Thank you for that, Miss Melissa. That was beautiful. Cody, would you come up here for just a minute? I want to get your help in introducing everyone that's here with you today. So I'm putting you on the spot. And so hopefully you remember all of their names, at least, and who they are. So, Cody, if you're part of Cody's family, would you stand for just a minute? We want to thank you for being here with Cody. Love him and support him. So why don't you just tell us who they all are, and when he introduces you to us, then you can have a seat, okay?
So right here in the front is Abby. This is my fiance. Abby, wave to the crowd. next to Abby is Conrad, my younger brother. Behind
him, I don't
see
the resemblance.
Yeah, not at all. Behind him is my dad, Eric.
Mr. Eric.
My dad's a pastor in Havana, Florida. Next to my dad is Lauren, Chris's girlfriend. And right next to Lauren is Chris, my other younger brother. And then my mom is here, Teresa. And then I've got Miss Julie is my mother-in-law-to-be. So she's here, and her husband is Mr. Neal. He's here also. And then Aaron is Abby's sister. So they're all here.
Right. That's good. And so in just a little while, after the service, and Cody, you can go have a seat. We're just so thankful for Cody. Well, before you do that, I want to have prayer with you and for you. But in just a little bit, we're going to move over to the Family Life Center, and we're going to celebrate Cody's coming to our church to lead us in worship. And we'll have time with his family to get to know them and spend a little bit of time with them and welcome them here. And then there'll be some good food. I hear there's rumors that some chickens were sacrificed for our enjoyment. So we'll enjoy that together. Let us pray for Cody. Father, I just lift up Cody to you, Lord. I thank you for his calling that you've put on his life. I thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we're already experiencing for his having come here. Lord, the wonderful time of worship that we experienced today, Lord. Thank you for his family that love him and support him. His fiance, I pray for Miss Abigail as well, that you would just bless them in every way. Lord, I pray for fruitful ministry here. I pray for longevity here. I pray for endurance here. I pray for an anointing of your Spirit over all of his ministry and everything that he accomplishes here, that he would give you the glory and the praise, and we would see your kingdom come here in a mighty way. Use him in this way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Cody, you have a seat, brother. Had a wonderful time with Cody. Amen. Had a wonderful time with Cody this week, getting him settled in, and then had prayer in his office. And I think Cody's going to do fantastic here. And I'm super excited about serving alongside him. I can already tell he's a man of God, a man of faith. He's got some issues that we got to work out. He's a Patriots fan, Tom Brady fan, so we'll work on that, okay? So, yeah, he's not 100% perfect, but we'll work on it. Why don't you open your Bible with me in our time together in God's Word to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Last, when we left Joseph, he was in the pit. A few names for the places where Joseph was that the Bible uses. One place, it's called a house. Another place, it's in custody, in prison. Confinement is another word that's used. And a couple of times, it's called a pit. He's on the bottom. Where Joseph finds himself, Joseph is intent on proclaiming his God wherever he is. And even in the deepest and darkest places of our lives, we still have influence. And that influence is intended by God to be used to proclaim who he is. And so here's your truth this morning. Your influence is God's instrument. Whether you're on the bottom, on the way up, or you're at the top. Or we put that in reverse if we think about last week, whether you're on the top, you're on the way down, or you hit the bottom. Amen. Have you found your place in God's Word? Genesis chapter 40. Let's stand together and read God's Word together. We'll just read down through verse 9 to begin with. Sometime after this, reference to Joseph being thrown into the prison, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams. There is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we ask that you would help us each and every moment of our lives to offer over to you the influence that we have so that we might be a witness for you, that we might proclaim the excellencies of our God in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Lord, we know whether we're enjoying the view from the top or we're all the way down on the bottom, our purpose remains the same. We are children of the King, ambassadors of the glory of our God for Jesus Christ's sake. Father, we sometimes fail to open our mouths whenever you prompt and be that light and be that witness. Today, may we repent and dedicate our hearts to your purpose so that we might be useful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today, I want us to learn three lessons from Joseph's life about exercising the influence that God has given us. Number one, when you're on the bottom, get up. When you're on the bottom, get up. Even what seemed to be the worst circumstance of Joseph's life, in that circumstance, he was still enjoying the favor of God. And we can back up into the previous chapter and see how the captain of the guard, we know is Potiphar, he's identified earlier on, sees how well Joseph handles himself and handles things around him and how the Spirit of God is upon him and everything that he does is blessed. And so the Bible says in chapter 39, that whatever was done in the prison, Joseph was the one who did it. And as I think about that, I think about the moments in my life whenever I was in the pit. And I think, when I'm in the pit, whatever is done, I want someone else to do it. Amen? I just think recently, whenever I had COVID for 2 weeks, and whatever was done in my house, I was not the one who did it. Allison was the one who did it. And she had to take up the slack. And oftentimes in our lives, we find ourselves in these pits. And you can either lament the circumstances that brought you there, or you can stand back up. You know, if you're all the way down on the bottom, and you lay down on that bottom, as low as you can go, You can elevate your circumstance 100% simply by standing up. You realize that? You can elevate it simply by standing up. Paul Harvey, the journalist and radio commentator, was asked to reveal the secret of his success, and he said, "I get up when I fall down." But sometimes we fall really, really hard, don't we? And it's really hard to get up. And we wonder if life will always be this way. We hit rock bottom and we have to decide, are we going to get back up again? The Bible mentions several times, especially in the Old Testament, but several times in the New Testament, about how people are thrown into pits or prisons. And there's a couple of places where there's other times where people are just in the pit because of their sin. So I narrowed it down to about three different types of pits in the Bible. The first pit is the pit of sin. And we think about Jonah whenever we think of that. I do. Because Jonah was commanded by God. We're studying this in our Sunday school class. He was commanded by God to go to Nineveh. But instead, Jonah went the opposite direction. He decided to go to Tarshish, which is southern Spain area, the western side of the Mediterranean. And he fled away, the Bible says, from the presence of the Lord. But just quick question, can you get away from God? Absolutely not. You can't run from God. God knew what Jonah did. And so Jonah admitted what he did to all of those who were on the ship. And he said, how are we going to handle this? How are we going to get out of this raging sea that we're in? And Jonah, rather than saying, I'll go to Nineveh, turn the ship around, Jonah said, throw me in the sea. In other words, he'd rather die than obey God. I mean, that's what it amounted to. And then Jonah's inside of the belly of the whale. And I can say whale with authority because in the Old Testament Hebrew they didn't have another word for whale. It was just fish. Okay? So you can think it's a fish or a whale. I don't care. It doesn't matter. But he's inside the belly of the whale. And he cries out to God. And literally what it said, what Jonah says in Jonah chapter 2 is he says, I cried out to God and he heard me. And he says, I turned and looked into the temple. I looked into the temple, he said. So what is he doing? Well, he's been running away from God. He's put his face away from God, but in the belly of the fish, he says, I'm turning to the temple. The good Bible word that we have for that is repentance. It means turning, changing your mind about what God has said. And so how do you get up whenever you find yourself in the pit of sin? This is how. You repent. And you say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Forgive me, a sinner. And then Jonah says this in chapter 2, verse 6. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And then I think about how not just pits of sin, there's pits of sorrow too. And when we find ourselves on the bottom of a pit of sorrow, how do we get up? Well, the Bible teaches us to, in that moment, to remember. David said, Psalm 40, verse 2, He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. A couple of chapters later, the psalmist says, These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them into procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. So whenever you find yourself in a pit of sorrow, the way that you get up is you remember. You remember what God has done before and what he can do in your life. I remember ministering to a particular lady, and she had lost just about everything. And her circumstance was a lot like Job, because she lost her husband, and then she lost her son, and then she was in danger of losing another son. And she sat in her living room day in and day out with the shades drawn in her recliner. Some days she never even got out of the bed all day long. When I came to her house, I pulled the curtains back, turned on the light, opened up the words of Scripture, and shared with her how a Savior died for her and her son and her husband, and did my best to help her remember how much God had done for her. And even when you're at the bottom and the circumstances of life put you all the way down, remember. Remember what Jesus did for you. And remember where you're going, the home that you have. David said the Lord pulled him up out of that pit, out of the miry bog, and set his feet upon the rock. Amen. And so there's pits of sin, pits of sorrow, and pits of suffering. And this is where we see Joseph. He's suffering at someone else's hand, injustice, an accusation, slander against him of a crime that he did not commit. And he's there not just because of that slander, but because others had sold him into slavery. And this is really the second pit that he's in at this time. And now he's suffering there. Joseph has a decision to make. What will he do? Well, this is what Joseph did. Every single day, he got up. He put on his big boy pants, and he went to work. And every opportunity that he had, he talked about the goodness of his God. That's amazing, isn't it? That's exactly what God calls us to do. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I think about Job and his suffering. What does he say? Job does great at the very beginning of the book. Job 1 and verse 21, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So how do you get yourself out of a pit of suffering? Well, you may not physically get out of the pit, honestly. And I believe the Lord tarries, persecution is coming upon us. We might find ourselves in pits of suffering that are none of our making. Not a pit of sin, not a pit of sorrow. It's really just the circumstance around us has just squeezed us in. How do you respond? How does a Christian respond in that moment? We respond by rejoicing in the Lord. I think of Paul and Silas in prison, and at midnight, what are they doing? Oh, woe is me. They're chained to the wall. What does the Bible say? They're singing and praying to God, and the place where they were is shaken, and their chains are loosened. And in that moment, the Philippian jailer, he says, oh, I'm done for. And he thinks he's going to take his own life. And they say, don't do that. We're still here. And he says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas had influence in that moment, just as Joseph now had influence. And so whenever their spirit is downcast because of a dream, the baker and the cupbearer come to Joseph and begin to tell him their dreams. So look at verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossom shot forth, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." As you think about that for just a moment, cupbearers held important positions within political organizations of the ancient Near East. The position was one of high trust. The king could easily be poisoned through wine. And the cupbearer could even overhear private conversations during a meal, including those with other heads of state. So the cupbearer must be trusted. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 40, he committed an offense. He did something wrong. And now he's pouring out his heart to Joseph. Here he's in this place, this cupbearer is in this place of high authority and trust in Egypt, a position of prestige. And now here he is in the pit with Joseph. We talked about this in Sunday school. I think God loves irony. I really do. I think that's how he catches our attention in the scripture. And so this highly influential person is now under the influence of Joseph. And Joseph has influence. And so Joseph shares the interpretation of the dream. And so, verse 12, then Joseph said to him, this isn't the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Now look at verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food and for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. See, Joseph in this position comes in one day, doing his duties to serve others. And then he has this moment of influence. He doesn't know where this is going to take him, and he doesn't know what's about to happen. He only can hope in what might happen. But when you lay down in despair, you'll never notice the needs of others. You'll never care. You will stagnate and die in that place. But whenever you rejoice in the Lord and you get up from that place, and you get to serving, you can see the needs of others. I remember whenever we used to teach the RAs this phrase, that they should have a Christ-like concern for all people in the pledge. As a royal ambassador, I will do my best to become a well-informed, responsible follower of Christ, to have a Christ-like concern for all people, to learn how to carry the message of Christ around the world, to work with others in sharing Christ, and to keep myself clean and healthy in mind and body. Now, Joseph didn't have this model, and he didn't have the name of Christ. But in essence, he's fulfilling the royal ambassador's pledge that he's going to have that Christ-like concern and share the goodness of his God. And so he shares this interpretation with them. He serves, and he's doing well. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 19, verse 17. And he said to him, the servant who did well, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Number one, when you're on the bottom, get up. Number two, when you're on the way up, speak up. When you're on the way up, speak up. And my boys, we're talking about going to Orlando to celebrate Taylor's graduation. And they were talking to me about Space Mountain the other day. And I've seen the outside of that. But see, whenever they're younger, you can walk by an attraction like that and you can say, "Oh, look at that. You guys want to ride on that?" And they go, "Oh, no, that's scary." And I could say, "Oh, come on, it'll be fun." And knowing that they're going to say, "No, we'd rather not." So I don't have to get on it. But now that Taylor is a grown man, the other day he comes in and says, "Hey, we're going to ride Space Mountain when we go to Orlando, right?" And I'm like, "No, I'm not doing that." I mean, these roller coasters that rocket you up to the top and send you zooming right back down, flip you upside down, all these things. Why do I want to feel that? Well, Joseph's on this roller coaster ride up and down. And it may seem like overnight in the next chapter that we're about to look at for just a moment, that he just skyrockets to the top. We might look at it that way. But in Joseph's mind, it's been 13 years since God gave him an extraordinary dream and promised to elevate him. 13 years of wondering when this would come true. When it happens, Joseph's not only had 13 years, he's actually had 2 years of confinement to simply contemplate what would he say if he ever had the opportunity to speak up. And what does he do? The Bible says that after these 2 years, Pharaoh had a couple of dreams. And I'm just going to summarize. The first dream is these cows that come up. 7 attractive, plump cows that are by the Nile grazing. And then 7 more ugly, famished, emaciated cows come up and eat up the big plump cows. And Pharaoh says that you wouldn't know that they had even eaten because they were just as ugly and thin and emaciated afterwards. Then he has a second dream. And his second dream is about grain, stalks of corn, maybe we might say. I think about that, 7 ears of grain. And I just had to look up a couple of corny jokes. What's a corn dog's best friend? I'm sorry, I messed it up from the very beginning. Y'all ruined it. Y'all started laughing before I told the joke, so I had to tell the end of it real quick to catch up. What's a dog's best friend? That's not right. How many times have I told this joke in the last 10 days? What is a corn's best friend? A corn dog. That's bad. That's really, really bad. I blew that one. Hide me behind your pulpit, Lord. Okay, anyway. Blew that one. That's stupid. Okay, so back to the scripture where we should have been rather than playing around with stupid jokes. Okay. Y'all can go tell that one later. It was so good. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears of corn, of grain. And they were swallowed up. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he set and he called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. So when you think about these dreams, God is saying something to Pharaoh. God is getting Pharaoh's attention. The chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about, and I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now listen to verse 16. Joseph says, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. As Joseph says that, that's the first time he mentions his God. Up to this point in the biblical text, God is known as Elohim. His covenant name has not yet been revealed. But even as Joseph mentions Elohim, this is a God that Pharaoh doesn't know. It's a God that Pharaoh doesn't understand. And so Joseph is standing before the most powerful, most influential man in the known world up to that point, and he's proclaiming his God. Joseph could have been like many of us, many like I would be, and say, Pharaoh, listen, before we get to that, I've been in the pit, and I didn't deserve to be there. He could have started to state his case before Pharaoh. But instead, the first thing on Joseph's mind is to share about his God. In verse 25, he says, God has revealed what he's about to do. In verse 28, God will show Pharaoh what he is about to do. In verse 32, God has fixed these events. This is what God will do, and he will shortly bring it about. The omnipotence and the omniscience of his God is proclaimed before the most powerful king. And not only is Pharaoh a powerful king, the people of Egypt worshipped him as a deity. So as he's proclaiming the one true God to Pharaoh, he's taking his own life in his own hands. But yet, he knows that this is what he must do. He must share about his God. Acts 26, 27 through 39, Paul is standing before Agrippa, the king. And he says, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whether our God chooses to save us or not, we will not bow down to your image, O King Nebuchadnezzar. Peter tells us, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, that it should be God's will, than for doing evil. Every platform that God gives us is for His glory. You know, He strategically placed you in your family, with your friends, in your neighborhood, in this city, at this time in the history of the world, so that you can influence the people in your life for His glory. How much does a pirate pay for corn? A buccaneer. I got one. One corny joke. Okay, I got one. I pulled one of them off. Lastly, when you're at the top, look up. When you're at the top, look up. Now look at what happens in verse 37. So Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he does a good job testifying to his God, and Pharaoh is pleased. And so, in verse 37, the proposal pleased Pharaoh and all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Say that seven times fast. And he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. And so Joseph is elevated to the highest position, second only to Pharaoh himself in the land of Egypt. And I think about what Pharaoh does. He puts a signet ring upon him, and that represents authority. Joseph's going to have authority. He says, no one can pick up their foot and put it down without your permission. Then he puts linen clothing on him, and it represents Joseph's royalty. And we see Joseph early on is stripped of his royal robe, but then God restores that into Joseph's life through Pharaoh. And then the gold chain represents prosperity, wealth. The second chariot represents notoriety. He's famous now. And everywhere he goes, someone goes before him crying out, "Bow the knee." And every time Joseph heard those words, "Bow the knee," his mind immediately went upward, heavenward, to his God. He thought of the God that he served, to whom he bowed. He looked up and he pointed to heaven. When you're at the top, you must remember that no matter how high you rise, there's still one greater than you. Oftentimes, our achievements and our successes, when we're standing at the top, we think we look like this, right? In reality, this is what you look like. This picture. The next picture. That one. That's really what you look like. I mean, you know, when you see a turtle on a fence post, you have to remember that it didn't get there on its own. Amen. That's you and me. Simply calling yourself a Christian and declaring to the world, I've been saved, helps us remember that we didn't get there on our own. Someone did it for us. Later on, Joseph's going to have a moment to testify to all of his brothers and say, what you meant for evil, God designed, God meant for good. And that God's hand was at work in all of these things. And Joseph's going to recognize that before everyone in his presence. There's only one throne of your heart. When you're standing at the top, look up to God. Give Him the praise and the credit and the glory for everything that He does in your life. Every blessing that comes into your life. Romans 14 and verse 11, Paul says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account for himself to God. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say each of us will give an account for someone else. It says each of us will give an account for himself, for herself, to God. You know what that means? You will give an account. You will stand before God. So the question is, have you bowed your heart to Him? The throne of your heart, does it belong to Him? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes right now? As Joseph had those 2 years to prepare what he would say, that moment of influence that God would inevitably give him. In that moment, he sanctified the Lord as holy in his heart. And he declared his God in that moment of influence. What about you? Are you using the influence that God has given you for His glory? Maybe you're saying today, I really don't know this God. Can I tell you today that He's the very same God? Joseph's God is the very same God who descended from heaven to earth, was born as a baby, one of us. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Then He willingly offered up Himself on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven from our sin and set free from the penalty, which is death. And not just death once, but eternal death. That very same God is alive and well today. He's here. And He's inviting you to know Him, to love Him, to call out to Him for salvation. And if you will do that, He will save you. So let me invite you to pray this prayer. His name is Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I have broken your commands. I've not been the person that you created me to be. But I believe, Jesus, that you lived a sinless life and that you died for me, a sinner. So I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. Come into my heart. Make me a new person today. I commit my life to you. I'll spend the rest of my life loving you and living for you. and give me a home in heaven when I die. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant that with all your heart, we want to know and we want to celebrate with you. So this is your invitation. And if you're looking for a place to love and serve the Lord Jesus among a family, Myrtle Grove Baptist Church is here to welcome you. We want you to be a part of the family of faith here. So would you stand with me? We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. This is your time. You come as the Lord leads you. Please go.